Oh, Father, it is so good to be in your house tonight. So good to call upon thy sweet and holy name, and so good to sing about the blood. So good to sing about that heavenly sunlight. Lord, we're so blessed. Father, tonight we, as we gather here, can claim that wonderful promise that where two or three are gathered in your midst, you're among us, and we welcome your presence with us tonight. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you remember we said last week, when a Christian sins, the heart is broken, the joy is lost, the body is broken, the spirit becomes defiled, and the testimony becomes tarnished. But tonight, God is going to give to us four steps that will bring back your song, your joy, and your fellowship with God. You know, a man put an ad in a lost and found section of his local newspaper. It read, "Lost dog. Crippled in front paw, blind in left eye, mange on back and neck, tail missing. Recently neutered." Answers to the name Lucky. Now that dog don't sound like much of a dog, does it? But let me tell you why that dog was lucky. In spite of all the stuff that was wrong with him, somebody loved that dog enough to want him. The first step to bringing back your song, your joy, and your fellowship with God is confidence. Confidence is the first step to seeing your song and your joy and your fellowship with God get right again. Look here again with me at verse 1 of our text. He writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Do you know what David knew? Do you see it here in this verse? David knew that for a multitude of sins, there is a multitude, a greater multitude of mercy. David knew that in spite of the great transgression that God had, of his great transgression, that God had not stopped loving him. He says, according to your loving kindness. Don't ever get the idea that God loves us because we're valuable. We're valuable, friends, because God loves us. God doesn't love us because we're good. The Bible teaches God, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when you're a sinner, you're up to no good. Christ died for us. We need to have the confidence that no matter what we have done in life, our God loves us. Are you aware that there is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore? And there is nothing you can do to make God love you any less? God loves you. Let that sink in for a moment. It might be a revelation for some. You see, in this church tonight, there is not one single person here who has not at some point in their life broken the heart of Almighty God. But God still loves us. Several years ago, I was playing around with a song, "Jesus Loves Me." I'd broken the heart of God, and I was hearing this psalm, and I was remembering, and I was thinking about this verse. That for a multitude of sin, there's a multitude of mercy. Now, I'm no songwriter, but I wrote these words. Oh, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him so very sad. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible it tells me so. On the cross he suffered and died, that I might be glorified. You know that, messing around with that. It helped me understand that God loves me. And friend, if God loves me, he can love you. God loves us. And for a multitude of sins, there is a multitude of mercies. You see, in our humanity, we're no different than that dog Lucky. The man put the ad in the paper for. He put the ad in because he loved that dog. And friend, we're lucky dogs. Better yet, we're blessed dogs because God loves us out of his sheer amazing mercy and grace. Tonight when you go home, you look in the mirror and you say, you know, I'm one lucky dog. And I'm a blessed dog in Jesus, amen. And when I think of that, I can't help but sing, oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Even though David had committed a horrible, heinous, hurtful sin, he had the confidence to pray, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. First step to getting back your song and your joy and your fellowship with God is confidence. God loves you. Second is confession. Note what David says here in verses 2 and 3. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now I want you to note what David calls it here. My sin. He doesn't call it somebody else's sin. He doesn't deflect blame. He is saying, God, I am the sinner. I'm the one who sinned. And I acknowledge my transgression. Now there's an old spiritual, y'all might know it, I don't know the tune, but hear the words, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There's one thing that God will never accept for sin, and that's an alibi. Jesus Christ did not die for alibis. He died for our sins. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is made up of two Greek words, homos and lego, which means to say the same thing. It's to admit your sin. It is not to confess your sin in the Bible sense. You may admit your sin in the courtroom, but a confession of sin means to say the same thing God says. God says to me in his word at times, Don, this is wrong. And I say, God, I agree with you. I agree with what your word says. What I have done is wrong. I own it. And I'm coming over to your side. I love you, Lord. And your word tells me that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, Don, I'll accept an alibi. I'll accept an excuse. He says, this is what it says. And I have to agree with God because that's confession. I've got to agree with what God says. And friend, if I've got to do it, so do you. You know, people have always wanted to make an excuse for their sin, don't you? Don't they? Heck, today people don't even want to mention the word sin in society, and people go, there's no such thing as sin. That's what people believe. They'll name it something else, won't they? They'll call it anything else, but they won't call it what it is. What it is sin. We don't have to read very far in the Bible, do we? If you can find Genesis, read black print on white paper. If you can count to three, you'll find yourself Genesis chapter 3, and what do you find? God came looking for Adam in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? And he basically said to Adam, have you done this? To which Adam replied, well, Lord, it wasn't me. It was this woman you gave me. And so Adam said, Eve, she said, wasn't me, it was that snake. And of course, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, did he? Human nature always wants to say, wasn't me, somebody else. And the excuses abound. Can't help the way I am. I was raised in a dysfunctional family, don't you know? My mama wouldn't let me push the mush off the tray when I was a baby. Temper runs in my family. Well, Pastor, I just couldn't help myself. I had a glandular malfunction. Excuse, excuse, excuse. How many excuses have you heard in your lifetime? How many excuses did you give to your mama and daddy in your lifetime? How many times have we tried to excuse ourselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords instead of just calling it what it is? When you give some kind of alibi rather than confession, it doesn't work. You must confess it. You see, confidence has to be followed by confession. If you know that God loves you, and God loves you unconditionally, and you have the promise of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. It doesn't say he'll think about it. It says he is faithful. You need to have the confidence so that you can bring the confession. That confidence has to always be followed by a confession. We must acknowledge our transgression, because if we don't, the Bible says you can be sure your sin will find you out. Beyond that, the Bible teaches in Proverbs 28 and 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, when we try to cover it, God uncovers it. And when we uncover it, God covers it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be totally, perfectly clean. Now, friends, there's a difference between accusation and conviction. And we need to know the difference, because between satanic accusation and Holy Spirit conviction. The devil, we all should know, is the accuser of the brethren. That's what the Bible says about him. And he's always going to accuse you and I in one of two ways. First, he'll accuse you about sin you've already confessed. He'll dredge that thing up. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times that comes when you're in a quiet moment in the late at night. All of a sudden, here comes all this stuff. You've already gotten covered under the blood. But he's trying to dig it up again. He's trying to stir you up. Are you aware that in a courtroom of law, that once you have been tried for a crime and acquitted, you can never be tried for that crime again? If you could, that would be double jeopardy. And when God buries your sin in the grave of his forgetfulness, it is gone. God will never bring you or I into double jeopardy. He's already forgiven it because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And his promise is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, John wrote, 1 John 1:7, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, when you own it, when you confess it, it gets where? Under the blood. And when it's under the blood, God removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He don't remember it no more. Oh, what a blessing. The second way the devil accuses you is by trying to make you feel you're guilty for no reason at all. And so you end up maybe praying this away. Oh God, if I have sinned, forgive me. Do away with that kind of prayer. That's not the kind of prayer that David prayed. It's not the kind of prayer the Bible teaches we're to pray. The Bible teaches we're to name that sin. The only way we can know that we've really been forgiven is to call our sin what it is. Call it by its name. What is Holy Spirit conviction? It is the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you, this and this and this you have done. You see, our wonderful God and his Holy Spirit, he's like a good doctor. The Holy Spirit just puts his finger on that sore spot of that thing you've done, and he just applies pressure to it. And if you don't confess it, he just applies a little more pressure to it. Don't be stubborn, because he isn't going to give up applying pressure to it. He's going to put pressure on it. And as he puts pressure on it, he's doing that, so we'll call it by its name. And the reason he's doing it is he just wants you to confess it. Now, God loves you, remember? Because God loves you, he wants that fellowship with you. He wants everything right between you, between us and him. He is a loving Heavenly Father. We never have to be afraid to go before our Heavenly Father. He knows us inside and out. The Bible teaches everything is open and naked unto the one whom we have to do. So we might as well just get down to business. We might as well just own up to it. And so don't ever let the devil accuse you of sin that's been forgiven or accuse you of things you have never committed. Listen, if you've committed a sin, you can be guaranteed the Holy Spirit's going to bring some conviction. Amen? And then you confess it. And you will be clean. So you have to have confidence and confession. And then there's a third step to bringing back your song, your joy, and your fellowship with God, and that is cleansing. You know, sin makes us feel dirty, don't it? That's why David says in verse 2, wash me. Wash me. David knows he needs to be cleansed outwardly because sin is defilement. But then in verse 7, David's praise, he says, purge me. You see, David knows if all he does is clean the outside, the inside of him is still going to be defiled. Purge me speaks of cleansing on the inside. The songwriter wrote, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. You can be pure as the driven snow. Again, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was a time in the nation of Israel's life when they'd gotten away from God. And God said this to him, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The grace of God has plenty of cleansing power, so we don't have to carry around all that sin baggage. And you know, that's how a lot of people come to church. Now, I'm not judging, I'm just stating the facts. A lot of people just come to church, they've cleaned the outside as best they can, but they will not allow God to deal with their heart. And they know they're wrong, and God knows they're wrong. And the first step to freedom is to confess it. But for whatever reason, people don't want to do that. Though we're encouraged over and over and over again to get our hearts right with God. You know, I can remember my wife and I, hard for you to believe because we don't really argue, but my wife and I, when our kids were little, we had an argument before we went to church. Can you believe that? And we got to the church door because the kids, they was just messing around. They weren't getting ready, and, you know, the press ramps up, amen? We all been there. And the pastor goes, "Well, how are you today?" "Doing fine." Now, we weren't doing fine. We just cleaned it up so while we were at church, we could appear like we was good Christians. Inside, there was a turmoil going on. Friends, that's how a lot of people come to church. God gives us some life lessons. I've learned a lot in my time. And one of the things I've learned is there is no stain of sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot remove. "Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me." Look at it there in verse 7. "And I shall be whiter than what, church?" Now, we don't really get a lot of snow down here. And I'm thankful for it. And I can't imagine why people would ever want to live in Western New York, because you get snow up there. But you know what? When it comes, it's as pure, white as can be. And when that sunlight hits it, there's nothing more beautiful. And I always picture that's what it means to be cleaned by God. You're just a sparkler. And then the last step to bringing back your song, your joy, and your fellowship with God is consecration. Consecration. Look with me at verse 12 again. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." You know what David's asking for? He's asking God to put his feet on the right path again. And the reason he wants his feet on the right path again is so that David can get back to serving God again. God doesn't just cleanse us so we can sit around and be clean. That's not it at all. God cleanses us so that he can put us back on the track of service. I can't tell you the number of times that I've had people come and say, "Well, I know I'm forgiven, but I just can't serve. God can't use me anymore." That breaks my heart. God doesn't clean you up so you can, he doesn't sideline you, he doesn't bench you. He cleans you up so you can get back to serving. And so, the Bible makes it, Bible makes it very clear. When you're forgiven, get back to work. Now, do you know how David got in trouble in the first place? He got in trouble because he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. The Bible makes it clear that at a time when kings go off the war, picture this, at a season when the kings go off the war, it came to pass at evening time that David got out of bed. That turkey'd been laying around all day long doing I don't know what. But at evening time, he got up. Instead of being where he was supposed to be and being about the father's business, he was about his business. And he got up and he looked down from the roof, and that's when he saw Bathsheba. Friend, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And that's the reason sins of omission are greater than sins of commission. And you see, if you and I are doing what we ought to be doing, we cannot be doing what we ought not to be doing. And when we sin, once we're clean, we need to get back into service. Confidence, confession, cleansing, consecration. That's how you get back your song, your joy, and your fellowship with God. Thank God for His wonderful, marvelous, matchless, amazing grace. God forgives us, and He restores us. Time after time after time. He loves us. Don't ever forget that for a multitude of sin, there is a greater multitude of mercy. Jesus loves us. And I hope tonight that you know that. I hope that you'll sing of it. And I hope you'll never be afraid to tell the Heavenly Father what you've done. His arms, just like this. And the blood still flows. It washes, it purges, and hallelujah, it makes us clean. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word to us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will have your will and your way in each one of our lives. And Lord, if there's anything we need to get right with you tonight, I pray that people will take the opportunity to do that. An invitation is a call to everyone's heart. Your word never goes out void. You are constantly calling to your children. So Lord, tonight as we sing, would you have your will and your way in our church? In Jesus' name I pray.